Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to begin reading at verse 15 and then read through verse 31. Deuteronomy 4, beginning at verse 15, what we hear now is God's Word. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware, lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan, and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land, I must not go over the Jordan. But you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you and make a carved image the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you father children and children's children, and you have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord your God, where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, that neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation, and these things come upon you, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 49 in the back section. Page 49, this is Lord's Day 35. And this morning I will read the questions. You may respond with the answers from Lord's Day 35, page 49. Question 96, what is God's will for us in the second commandment? May we then not make any image at all?
God cannot
But may not images be permitted in the churches as teaching aids for the unlearned? And if you would turn to one more place in the back of the Psalter, page 70. Page 70. This is one of our other confessions, the Belgic Confession. And I would like to read for you Article 1 of the Belgic Confession entitled, There is Only One God. We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being, which we call God, that He is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. This morning, we continue our study of the law of God. We began last time by looking at the first commandment, reminding ourselves that there is only one God and that we are to have no other gods before Him. We are to worship that one true God only. We saw that the gods of the nations are idols, but God is the powerful God, the one who made the heavens and the earth. We are to have no other God, no idols except for worshiping the one true God. Idolatry, we talked about, is having anything in place of or alongside of the one true God. Worshiping God alone. This morning, we come to the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And there have been times in the past where there's been confusion between the first commandment and the second commandment because they seem somewhat similar. We talked last time about no idols, no other gods. And now we talk about images. The first commandment deals with whom we are to worship, that we are to worship God alone. The second commandment deals with how we are to worship that one true God. It is not talking about idol images. Those are dealt with in the first commandment. But we are to worship the one true God without any images. We are to worship God without pictures, without statues, without other visible portrayals around us of Him. Israel, in their history, had trouble with both commandments. At times, they would follow after other gods. That was wrong. At times, they would follow after the true God, but in false ways. That was wrong. The commandments were given for them to help them worship God properly. And the commandments are still for us today to help us worship God properly. When we think of the various things that we do as a church, we come together for Bible studies, we come together for various meetings, but the heart of who we are and the heart of what we do has to do with the worship service. This is why we exist as a church. To come together to bring worship and honor and praise and glory to God. And we want to do it in a way that is pleasing to God. So this morning we look at that second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, a likeness of anything in heaven or the earth or the water below. The reason that we are to worship God without any images is because of who He is. God, as we read in Belgic Confession Article 1, is a glorious God. He is a majestic God. He is a powerful God. The article lists the various attributes of God. It says that God is eternal. Think about that. The eternality of God. We often think of eternal in terms of the future. God will go on forever. God will continue and continue and continue. And my small mind can grasp something of that. That God will keep going. But God is not only eternal with regard to the future. God is eternal with regard to the past. God has always been. There never was a time before God. And that I simply can't get my mind around. Oh, I can imagine things continuing on the future, but God has always been. We think in terms of before and after. There's no before God. He was there at creation. He made everything that we see. What, where was He before? He was still God, existing forever before He chose to create. The eternal nature of God. Is it any wonder that the confession says He is eternal, He is incomprehensible? That means we can't fully understand Him, children. We can't wrap our brains around God and His attributes. He's incomprehensible, beyond what we can even imagine. That's why we need the Scriptures. Now, because God is incomprehensible doesn't mean we can't know a little bit about Him. We can know about Him to the extent that He reveals Himself in His Word. And that's why His Word is necessary. Oh, He reveals Himself in creation around us. We read that in Romans chapter 1 this morning. But to know about God's relationship with His people, we need the Word of God. That is also where He chooses to reveal Himself. And we begin to comprehend but a small part of God by what we read in His Word. We can never know God in His fullness. He is beyond our comprehension. He is beyond our imagination. An eternal, incomprehensible God. Our confession talks about Him being omniscient. He knows everything. God knows everything, and He knows it all at once. We tend to learn things incrementally, a little at a time. Children, when you were learning in school, maybe you took some classes in math, and you learned about math. And first you learned that there are these things called numbers, and you learned how to count the numbers. And then later you learned you could add numbers together. And you learned more about numbers. If you add them together, the number gets bigger. Maybe you learned about subtracting and multiplying and dividing. Later in math, you learned about something called negative numbers. Numbers below zero. Maybe later in math, you learned about pieces of a number called fractions. Now, we didn't start by teaching you fractions when you were 3 years old. We started at the beginning and we move along incrementally. And as you continue, you learn about complex numbers, you learn about real numbers, you learn about imaginary numbers, you learn about calculus and all those things. We don't start with calculus. We learn incrementally. God doesn't learn that way. God knows everything and at one time. God doesn't have a learning curve. We learn a little bit, learn a little bit more, learn a little bit more. That is not the way with God. He is omniscient. He knows all things and He knows them at once. God is unchangeable, immutable. We change all the time. When you ask a child, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, maybe when he's young, he says, I want to be a fireman. That's what I want to do. I want to be a fireman. And a little bit later, you ask him, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, I want to be a doctor. I want to be a nurse. I want to take care of people. He gets a little bit older and he begins to realize money has value. Oh, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want a job where I can make lots of money and work only a little bit. I want to be a preacher when I grow up. That's what I want. It's the kind of thing we're looking for. And we change. If I asked you college students, what's your major? And you came back next year. And I asked, what's your major? Might be the same. I changed majors a number of times on my way through school. We change. We change majors. We change careers. We change choices. God doesn't change. Unchangeable. God remains constant, firm, assured. God is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. His Word remains sure and true, unchangeable. But this is the God that we worship. Eternal, incomprehensible, omniscient, immutable, unchangeable. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. He's here worshiping with us this morning. He's around town with other churches. He's around the country. He's in Washington State. He's in California. He's in Western Michigan. He's in Southern Ontario. God is around the world right now worshiping with His people. In Europe and in Asia and in Africa. God is everywhere at once. This is the God that we worship. Omnipresent everywhere. God is all-powerful, almighty. God can do everything consistent with His holy will. Sometimes we say, I wish I could do something. I wish I could do this. God never says that. God never says, I wish I could, and He can't. God can do everything consistent with His holy will. Everything consistent with who He is. This is the God that we worship. A God that is eternal and incomprehensible, omniscient, immutable, omnipresent, all-powerful. A God who is wise and just and good. God in His character is wisdom. Wisdom is more than knowledge. Wisdom is applied knowledge. Doing the right thing at the right time. As when we're young, we get out of college, maybe get out of graduate school, we have lots of knowledge. Not necessarily so much wisdom. That comes over time. But God in His very nature is wise, is wisdom. He never makes a mistake. He perfectly applies His holy will at all times, never makes an error. He is just. He is holy and righteous. These are His own perfections. He is the standard of holiness, the standard of righteousness. But He is also merciful and gracious toward us. God is good and loving toward His creatures. This is the God that we worship. Wise and just and good and the overflowing fountain of all good. God is a spirit, and so we worship Him in spirit. He is not visible. The text says, therefore watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb. God is not a visible God. This is the God we worship. This is the God we're talking about. Eternal, incomprehensible, omniscient, immutable, omnipresent, omnipotent, in all things, wise, just, good. How are you going to make an image of that God? How could we begin? In all of His glory, in all of His majesty, in all of who He is? That's why our confession, verse 35 says, may we not make any image at all. God cannot be portrayed. Not only may He not be portrayed, God cannot be portrayed. He is beyond anything we could construct because of His character, because of who He is, because He is glorious and majestic. How could we begin to image this God? He is to be worshipped without any images. Watch yourselves carefully. You saw no form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. We don't image God as a man or as a woman. We don't make a likeness of God in the form of man or woman. Now, to be sure, God created man in His image, but we may not create God in our image. We don't imagine Him as a grandfather sitting up off in heaven. We don't imagine Him in any way. We make no image of Him as man or as woman. How could we begin to image the greatness of God? We make no image of Him in the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air. Perhaps we draw our thoughts heavenward toward the birds that fly in the sky. Maybe God is like that. God says, make no image of me in any way. Not like the birds, not like any animal that moves along the ground, not like anything that creeps along the ground. Animals as an image of the eternal, incomprehensible, omnipotent God. That's the best the world could do. That's the best the Canaanites could do. That's the best the Egyptians could do. They would make images of God, and they look like animals, beasts. God says, make no image of me. God cannot and he may not be visibly portrayed in any way. What's God's will in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God. Not as a bird. Not as an animal. Not as the fish in the water below. Not as a male. Not as a female. We don't confuse creation with the Creator. He says, beware lest you look at the sun and the moon and the stars and think these are God. That's happened historically too. But God is Creator, not creature. God reveals something of Himself in creation. We read that too in Romans 1. But God is not identified in that way with His creation. He is not the sun. He is not the moon. He is not the stars. We think of these glorious things being pictured here. The sun in all of its brightness, the moon in its beauty, the stars that twinkle in the sky, all of that glory. But that's not God. Don't image me that way, God says. You must worship me without any images. Now, I don't suppose many of us have images of God around our homes. Images, physical images. We don't have sun and moon and stars and think that these are a picture of God. We must be careful not to make any mental images of God, which are a lie of who He is. Perhaps we highlight one of God's attributes above all the others. We say God is love. And we imagine a God who is so loving and so kind and so compassionate that He will overlook sin. That is not the God of Scripture. We don't image a God in our own minds who is so loving that it's okay if we don't follow His laws. It's okay if we sin against Him. It's okay if we don't do what He says. We don't image that type of God. We don't image a God who is so merciful. Who is so merciful that in the end, God never really would send anyone to hell. Maybe you've heard that before. People will tell you, I just can't imagine a God who would send anyone to hell. And I say, I'm sorry you can't imagine that, but that's the God of Scripture. We don't image God in His mercy, which is boundless and wonderful. His grace, which is so fantastic. But God is also just. He is merciful and He is just. We see that even in this text. Moses says, the Lord was angry with me because of you. And He swore that I would not cross the Jordan. I would not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving to you as an inheritance. I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan. Moses, who had led God's people. Moses, who was to bring them to the promised land. But he offended God deeply. And God punished him. He would not enter the promised land. We don't image a God who is so merciful that He cannot punish sin. That He will not send those who are not His own to hell. We do not image a God who in our own minds is so giving that He will give us anything we want. All you have to do is name it and claim it. The health and wealth gospel. It's not the God of Scripture. We don't image a God who likes to give things to His people. He's sort of like the great Santa Claus in the sky. And if you just ask, God will give it to you. Prayer becomes like a magical formula. Say the right words, God gives you the things you want. It's not the God of the Bible. We may not image God in any way. In physical things around us, in the mental images that we have, the things that we think about God. No, if we are going to worship God, it must be worshiping the God as He has revealed Himself. And God reveals Himself to us in His Word. And God reveals us how to worship Him in His Word. We don't have to guess. Israel didn't have to guess. God said, you're going to see the world doing it this way. You're going to see it all around you. But remember, you saw no form. Don't do it their way. They may think it's foolish, they may think it's crazy, but do it, worship my way. And that same command is true for us. That we are to worship God as He has commanded. That's the heart of the second commandment. That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. God is the one who sets the rules. He tells us how we are to worship Him. It's important we recognize that. It's important we teach our children that. It seems that God was always concerned with Israel's next generations. When you father children and children's children and you've grown up, be careful lest you act corruptly. God is concerned about children. Kids, God cares about you. And He wants you taught the proper way to worship Him. The Catechism asks the question, but may not images be permitted in the churches as teaching aids for the unlearned? Can't they be used to help us teach about God? And that beautiful answer, no, we shouldn't try to be wiser than God. That's always our problem. We think we know better than God. He's told us, worship me without any images, without any pictures, but we think we know better. We, as in Romans 1, exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the God who is the Creator. We should not try to be wiser than God. He wants His people instructed by the living preaching of His Word, not by idols that cannot even talk. God wants us instructed in His Word, by the preaching of the Word. Children, that's why your parents bring you to church. Because this is where God speaks to you. They love you, they care about you so much, they want you to hear the Word of God from the Bible. And so they bring you to worship. There are all kinds of other things we could do. We could draw pictures, we could do dramas, we could do plays, we could do all kinds of things. But God wants us instructed by the living preaching of the Word. And children, that's why you are here. To hear the living preaching of the Word of God. That's why all of us are here. Oh, we're instructed in Sunday school. We're instructed in catechism. But in the Word. When that word is officially proclaimed, God Himself speaks to us. You saw no form. Don't worship after images, but worship me in spirit and in truth. And God ends this section knowing the people, knowing their desire to do things their own way. And He says in verse 28, and there, in these other nations, you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, and neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him. If you search after Him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey His voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you, or destroy you, or forget the covenant with your fathers that He swore to you. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. He also is merciful and gracious and forgiving. We don't play God's attributes off against one another. But if we in our own lives have offended God in terms of the second commandment, if we have made images of Him, whether physical images or mental images that are simply a lie, they cannot circumscribe the glory of God, then if we confess that sin, He will forgive it. Just like He told Israel, if you seek me, I am there for you. I will not forget the promises I made to you, to forgive your sins, to cleanse you. That's the wonderful hope all of us have. When we sin against any of God's commandments, the first commandment, the second commandment, any of them, that God is merciful, God is gracious, God is compassionate. And for any who turn to Him in contrite heart, He will hear that voice. He will not forget the covenant He made. He will not leave us. He will not destroy us. But He will be merciful. For any who have not seen that glory of God, for those who have not confessed their sins, God says today, I am merciful, I am gracious. Oh, there's the warning. The warning about His wrath, the warning about judgment. But God is also merciful. He hears the cries of those who call to Him. If you are here today and have not yet embraced Christ as your Lord and Savior, God is listening today. He is working today. His Spirit is here today, working in hearts, changing lives. For those who know this glorious God, for those who recognize He is beyond our imagination, He is beyond our comprehension, we're called simply to fall before Him in worship. Worship without forms, worship without images, worshiping God in the Holy Spirit, in the truth that is His Word, and continuing to seek to follow after Him day after day after day. Israel needed instruction how to worship properly. We are no better than them. We must be reminded by God Himself, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. May God grant us grace to worship Him as He has instructed. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for choosing to reveal Yourself to us. You have revealed something of Your glory in creation around us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of Your hands. But You have revealed Yourself more fully in Your Word. And there what You expect of us. How we are to respond to You. Oh Lord God, we pray that You would conform our hearts more and more by the power of Your Spirit to respond with thankful obedience. May we not follow after what we think is right, what we think is wise. May we not try to be wiser than You, O God, but rather submit ourselves to Your Word, submit ourselves to Your teaching, and walk in ways that are pleasing to You. Oh, strengthen us by Your Spirit, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.